Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift up this morning, and Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, we know that your desire is for us to be the church. And Lord, I pray that if we've gotten busy and we've gotten caught up and distracted in doing church, that that has become more important than being your feet and your hands and your mouths, Lord. I pray that you would just draw us back to what's important this morning, Lord, and acknowledge that church is more than sitting in a building. It's living a life before others. And so we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, as we pick up again, Paul addressing the church at Corinth, immediately the major issue that they were having was that there were divisions among them. They were arguing with one another and arguing over, well, Paulos says this and Paul says that, and you know, and they kind of started following the personalities that were teaching at the church instead of focusing on the foundation of what Paul had planted, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then growing and maturing on that. And so Paul, you know, points out that he addresses three kinds of people. There are those that the natural man, those that are of the world, those that are spiritual, those that are led and walk in the Holy Spirit of God, and now he's addressing the carnal man, and how carnality is an issue that can be brought into the church. It's not an isolated issue. It can actually infiltrate and affect the church. And what the problem was with Corinth is that these were known things. It was known sin. It was being lived out before everybody, and they were just accepting it as if that is what holiness is all about, you know, is winking at sin. And so Paul's going to address a lot of these things. And so he talks about it. He says, look, you know, I should be able to teach you the deeper things of the Word of God, but you guys are carnal. And the carnal man knows about the Word of God and believes upon Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but are not moving on or growing or maturing in that faith. There is no evidence in the conduct, in the character of the life of a carnal Christian. And so Paul, we're going to pick up at verse 9. Paul says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Now, verse 5 through 7, it says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. The rest of us are we're just fellow workers. We're stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is here saying, it's not about me. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Cephas. You know, we all have our part in the bigger picture, but it's God that's doing the work. If there's any result that comes out of it, it's not us. And apart from God giving what each is doing, Paul's ministry would have been of no effect. It would be Paul's opinion and Paul's performance and trying to draw people to himself. He says, you are God's field. You know, I'm just a sower and I'm a waterer. And you need to understand something. You do not belong to CCOC. And it's hard to differentiate these things positionally because any title within the church only indicates a calling. It is not an offering of a special status that we so often as human beings give somebody. Paul says we're all just fellow workers. We're not only among pastors or leaders, in that sense. I'm God's fellow worker alongside all of you. We all have a ministry. We all have a testimony. Every one of us will have opportunities to sow seed, to sow the word of God into somebody else's life. Think of all the opportunities each of us have had to water the word of God that has been planted in our family and our friends and our coworkers. And as we grow and we mature in our walk, we can come alongside those and others to encourage and help them grow in their faith by sharing God's truth with them. Notice here, you are God's building. The church, this is not God's building. It's a gift. I mean, and I, listen, as we go through this, don't think that I'm trying to diminish the blessings that God has given us with a building that we can gather together and our kids can be taught and all that. You know, it certainly is a blessing and we're to be good stewards of those things. But this is not the church. You are God's building. And building is here is a compound word. It's oikodome. It speaks of a family structure, a home or edifice, an architecture that has an architect. So the pastor or minister, listen, is not the architect. We are merely a part of the architecture of what God is building that is called his church. So the church is not a physical place or address. It's a spiritual building, just like the temple was meant to be. Whether or not the church should meet in a building or a home is only another distraction that causes disunity in the church. Because the church is not where we meet, it is those who assemble together in a meeting. And it doesn't matter where, it matters that we are God's and that we're God's church. Plenty of buildings around that are called churches, yet if you were to go in there, there would be no church to be found in them. And it's sad, so many books written suggesting the church is in error because they build places to meet. You know, that there's all kinds of, that's a Western ideal. They didn't do, that wasn't the way it was in the first and second century. And that somehow we're in error if we do this. Because, you know, the early church met in homes. Or, you know, they met in the synagogues. Well, just so you know, I've seen the floor of a synagogue, actually the synagogue that Jesus probably met Mary the prostitute in. And it was a building. The walls were gone, but they met in synagogues that were buildings. Or if you meet on, you have to meet on Saturdays, on the Sabbath. Everybody who meets on a Sunday is breaking the command of God. Wear your best. If you wear a Hawaiian shirt, well, you're not giving God the respect that he deserves. Sadly, we had somebody here not too long ago that just couldn't get over that we didn't wear, you know, slacks and heck, we even had somebody leave that left because we had pews and not Calvary Chapel chairs. People get their eyes on the wrong things. You all are God's building, his temple. And it doesn't matter how you adorn the outside. It doesn't matter what paint you put on the outside. What kind of, you know, trinkets and lighting and everything else. What matters is the condition of the inside. And really what it boils down to, it's just all man's opinions. Meet in a building, meet in a home, meet in the park, meet at a coffee shop. It really doesn't matter. What matters is that we meet and worship the Lord and learn of him and grow together in our faith and go out then and plant and water to the measure of the faith that God has given us. You may have an opportunity to plant the seed, or God may use you to create or to water that seed that has already been planted by somebody else. I talk to people all the time, you know, that have witnessed to people and witnessed to people for years, and they just don't respond to the, you know, to the message of the gospel, that but the seed was planted only to be called a year or two or 3 years later from somewhere, you know, the person moves and they meet somebody and they end up receiving the gospel and getting saved, or they go to a church down there and it finally resonates. One plants, another one will water, and we're to be prepared to do both. Most of us, you know, a lot of us are nodding our heads and can think about people in our lives that has happened. And we're to give them the foundation that is the gospel of God's grace, because salvation can only come by that foundation. It's according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. A wise master builder, it's also architecton. And so Paul says that for the church in Corinth, that he was the architect. That's what Paul preached when he was there. And that is what we are to build upon. It's not, we don't build upon our opinion of how something should be built, which we see happening all over the place. I remember not a number of years ago, somebody coming to me and talking to me about how I need to have a vision and I need to have this, otherwise the people don't know where they're heading. Look, I don't have a vision for the church, just so you know. The Bible gives us the vision, His vision for the church. And I'm just to point you in the direction that the Lord is leading through His Word, each and every one of us. Paul laid the foundation there at Corinth, and that foundation was Christ crucified. Don't let anybody come in, he's saying, and lay a different foundation or come in with different plans or try to draw you away from the gospel of grace, because you can only be saved by grace. And so verse 11, he says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Back in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, Isaiah says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." What was that rock? That rock was the revelation that was given to Peter by the Father. Remember, Jesus said, "Look, man, you wouldn't have known this had the Father not revealed this to you." And when Peter was asked, "Who do you say I am?" He says, "You're..." now I can't even remember what he said. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It'll come to me eventually. God promised that when he gave us the Holy Spirit. So sometimes we have to wait. It's a little longer every year. Matthew 21:42, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And then Peter, writing in his first letter, chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." Verse 5, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." You are a holy priesthood. That's not just for pastors. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed." You see, the church is not built on the Pope. It's not built on any pastor. I've talked about this. We give the title of reverend to some men, or father. I even got a letter one time from one of the Orthodox denominations here, and they called me the Reverend Father. So if you hear anybody calling me RF, that's what you know. You know that's what it is. And I cringe. I do not say this to diminish the ministries, you know, that have sound teaching and sound teachers in them. Those who are building on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it's okay, listen, it's okay for all of you to have favored pastors because they minister to you. That's okay. I'm not talking about that. Yet there are too many congregations being built on the man in the pulpit and not the God-man who died on the cross and who is now glorified at the right hand of His Father in heaven. There is only one sure foundation, church. Ephesians 2:19 through 22, Paul wrote this, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And so Paul says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw," and I'm like, before I go forward, it's kind of interesting, this list of six. Malachi 3:1 through 3 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." This is speaking of Christ. "In whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." Here in the list of building materials, there are three, gold, silver, and precious stones, that interestingly cannot be burned or consumed by fire. There's also hay, wood, and straw, which were all used in those days as building materials. Yet fire can consume them and really just and reduce them to ashes. Now nobody is, and this is kind of the interesting thing, nobody is really able to build with gold, silver, or precious stones. It's just not practical. There was one, Solomon, who was in, he laid gold over just about everything. There were precious stones all over the place. And he would lay it over the wood, but they're just not physically practical. So Paul says these are building materials to be built on the foundation of Christ. Fire cannot burn or consume gold, silver, or precious stones. It can only refine or purify them. And so he says, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." And notice here, it says work twice, and then in verse 14, "if anyone's work," and then also in verse 15, "if anyone's work is burned." How we build is our works, Paul is saying. And it's such a struggle within the church to understand works, because we have this work mentality, like we need to earn somebody's favor, right? And it's not so with salvation. And so we still struggle with it afterwards, and the church has struggled with it throughout the centuries. When we come to Christ and we believe in His name, we come with nothing to offer. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that you can be saved. After we believe and receive, then the Holy Spirit moves in. And he motivates the believer to share God's grace with others. And works can be either of the spirit or of the flesh. You see, your motivation, they're your motivation for what you do. The spirit or the flesh are the motivation for what you do. John 4, 21 and 23, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." God is spirit, and there is only and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now remember, Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman, and the Samaritans believed, and they built their temple on Mount Gerizim, and they believed that that was the only proper place to worship God. And Jesus says, you worship on this mountain. The Jews say it's Jerusalem, and if you're not worshiping in Jerusalem, then you're not worshiping correctly. It's not true worship. They are all caught up in the where and the why and the how, the works of the flesh. And Jesus says worship is spiritual, and it's about who you worship. You know, Jesus is the one that said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And nobody comes to the Father but by me." The flesh says this is how we're to do church. The spirit says this is how to be the church. I must point out here that Paul says works and not workers, okay? Sometimes people struggle with reading this, thinking that, you know, that a Christian will be wiped out if their works are, you know, get burned up and stuff like that. That's not what he's talking about here. In fact, he's going to say, you know, some may make it by the skin of their teeth. Everything that they've done in the life is going to get burned up. We need to understand something. We all will stand in judgment, but we won't stand in the same judgment as those who have not believed on the name of Jesus Christ, who are not saved. They stand before the great white throne judgment at the end of the ages, but there is the Bema seat of Christ, where those, where some will receive rewards. That's the scripture that talks about, and we'll cast our crowns back at his feet, because he's really the only one worthy of those things and those rewards. I believe it was Alan Redpath that said that he had heard the message of a preacher preach the message of this text, and all he remembered walking away was, save souls or waste life. Save souls or waste life. And that's really what Paul is talking about. Works done with the wrong motives will be burned. Not the worker, though, because salvation is the work of God, and it's built on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ. It is immovable. It is immutable. How we conduct ourselves is what's going to be weighed. You see, worship is more than gathering on Sunday, singing a couple songs, sitting through some pastor's long-winded message, and then doing your best to get through the rest of the week until you go and worship again. Worship just doesn't happen in a sanctuary or the building that you go to meet and congregate. How you live is how you build on the foundation of your faith. You can do things out of selfish ambition and for selfish gain, and you can live and do, or you can live and do things to glorify Jesus Christ. I look at our works, you know, look at it this way, our works go hand in hand with our worship. Did you know you can worship the Lord 24/7? Through your actions, your attitude, your speech, your thoughts, your works, you can worship him here, you can worship him there, you can worship him everywhere. It's more than just singing, but some of you, and singing in the shower, some of you are probably better off singing in the shower. Spare us, but. But But it's our works are directly related to our worship. Our lives should be a living sacrifice unto Him. And verse 14, if anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You see, your life is meant to be a ministry unto others. And it will be evident who you worship by your works. I was reading a story of a pastor, and there was an older woman in the congregation whose son was a drunk. And the woman went to the pastor and said, "Can you, you know, my son just he's under this, he's under bondage to this alcohol, and he's just a mess. He lived at home with her." And so the pastor saw him one day stumbling around drunk and made his way over to him and sat down. And he started ministering to him. And the guy said, he goes, "Well, I just don't worship and believe the way that you do." He goes, "No, but you do worship. The way that you're living your life is an evidence of what you worship." It's the same as true for those, as true for those in the church as those who are not in the church. You, he says, you either are living, a life lived to glorify Christ, that is a ministry of life to others, that life will be rewarded. But verse 15 is a wasted life, a life spent on worthless pursuits and centered on oneself. And he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of the living God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." You, the church, that is all of you, it is plural, are the temple of God, and the Spirit dwells in all of you. There are two words used for temple in the New Testament. One is hieron, which is the whole temple. It speaks of its walls, all of its the gates, all of its courts, the buildings, the inner court, the holy place in which the Holy of Holies was situated. Here Paul uses naos. It means to dwell, shrine, and it speaks of God's dwelling place in the Holy of Holies. And he's saying, you all, the church, are the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwells. We were just in the song, Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs. We just finished that up on Wednesday nights. The ancient rabbis called it the Holy of Holies because it's a picture of how Christ sees his church and his bride, how he sees all of you. And you are the Holy of Holies, Paul is saying. And he's right addressing the issues that are within the church. You're the church. You are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And he goes, and there's divisions among you? There's a guy sleeping with his stepmother, and you all know about it in the church. He's doing it openly. And you think that you're really holy and gracious by allowing it to continue, by not addressing it. He goes, I even heard that you guys are suing one another. Don't you know that these things will affect the body? He's going to go on in chapter 5 to say, little leaven leavens the whole lump. Don't glorify their sin. Some of you are coming to the love feast even drunk and having communion with each other. Paul says, if any man defiles the temple, that word defile also means corrupts, spoils, or ruins by influence of morals, causes to wither or to shrivel or spoils it. There's a story in the Old Testament of two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it. And there's a lot of discussion as what this strange fire or this profane fire was, but there was a specific mixture that was only for the priests and that was only to be put in the censer and offered up before God as the incense, the prayers of the children of Israel going up to God. And it may be that they had come up with their own or didn't take the time to get the right mixture. Others believe, and it's quite possible, that they were taking advantage of those that were bringing their sacrifices, taking advantage of the women, that they were probably drinking more than they should have because they were to partake of the wine in some of the sacrifice that was brought. So all these things are going on. But it says they put the fire on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now there are all kinds of interpretations that read into verses 16 and 17. If you smoke, or if you drink, or if you eat bad foods, if you don't live a squeaky, clean, healthy life and take care of that temple, God is going to take you out. As I read this, I realize, no, he won't need to. Because it's likely eventually those things are going to corrupt you or take you out themselves. It's a guilt trip that has come from the pulpits. Hey, look, live a healthy life. It's wise. Some of the Old Testament commandments were things that we should eat, things that we shouldn't eat. You know, thank God I was born a Gentile, and Paul said all things. You know, we just give thanks to the Lord. Bacon. Did John mention that, guys, that we have bacon at the men's prayer breakfast? But there are things that are, it's just wise to, you know, to not overindulge in anything, really. What's clear is this: the church, you all are the temple of God. And if anyone, any man defiles, brings in corruption, God is going to deal with them himself. Either from within, and that's speaking, I believe, of anybody from within the church, and those from outside of the church. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 says this: for he who sows to his flesh will the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so we should be, you know, this should concern us a little bit, how we're living our lives, what we're bringing into the church, into the body of Christ, the warnings that it will affect the body. It was obviously affecting the church at Corinth, and we know because we see it happen, you know, and whether or not you've come from other denominations, we see denominational splits and everything else because this carnality enters in and opinions enter in instead of walking in the Spirit and ministering to one another in unity as we're called to. And he says in verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. All right, so they think it's foolishness. You know what? Continue ministering the gospel to them until they decide that they're going to accept what they thought was foolishness, because we know that in that they, you know, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, until they come to that point. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're futile. Worldly ways are foolishness to God. Much of the church today operates according to worldly wisdom. It's more of a business today than a spiritual body. Bigger buildings, bigger budgets, bigger ministries, brighter lights, better production. We receive on, you know, I think on a monthly basis, his productions, church productions. It's about productions. It's like our government institutions that believe that the solution to every societal problem is more money. And so we have today a church that markets itself and advertises itself and come here and see this guy and everything else. When the only foundation of the church is meant to be Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and we're to be about His business alone. If you're looking for something more from me, you're in the wrong place. And so he says, therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. We had a pastor, well-known pastor, years ago who fell. He was a Calvary pastor. And one of the other pastors that was a mentor to him called him up. He commented and said, I guess I let my celebrity get the best of me. Don't put any pastor or church leader on a pedestal. Please, please, please don't do it. You are the church. We collectively are the church. There is no other name that is meant to be in bright lights or headlining the church other than that of Jesus Christ. And it's like this. Don't say I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos or I'm of Cephas or I'm of Bill, because here's the truth. We're of you. I'm just another member of the church. And Paul says everything temporal, everything eternal, in this life, in eternal life, they're yours. Notice he says, whether Paul or Apollos, Cephas or the word of world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. How can they all be yours? Because you're Christ and Christ is God's. And God is everything. It's all His anyways. Let him who boasts, we're told in the scripture, boast in the Lord. And as I read this, let all your works be worship to the Lord. Then you won't have to worry about whether you're doing the right thing. If you can do it as unto the Lord, in Colossians, Paul says, you know, we're not to do things for man's credit, you know, credit and reward from man. You serve the Lord Christ. You do everything as unto the Lord. I'm going to end with this. Many of you have heard it before. It's written by C.T. Studd. Only one life will soon be passed. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not be depart. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life 'twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true whate'er the strife, pleasing Thee in my daily life. Only one life 'twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for Thee and Thee alone, bringing Thee pleasure on Thy throne. Only one life 'twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Precious gold, precious silver, precious stones. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, you would graciously and gently weigh our motivations this morning. What we see as valuable. Lord, those things that we pursue after, we recognize are the things we worship. Search our hearts, even as we sang before, Lord. And as David would say, search my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into life everlasting. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we pray. Amen.